All right, so yesterday was Halloween. People spent money to have other people make them feel fear for fun. I don't get it, never gotten it, but I was thinking about the concept of fear, and a few weeks ago, I just kind of threw out in a side comment as we were studying Israel's program, something about fear, and I just said, has God given us the spirit of fear? And some of you knew what I was talking about, some of you didn't. But what I was teaching about was what Christ in his red letters taught to his audience, that Matthew 24, they must endure to the end to be saved. And I was reading, if you want to turn to Hebrews 4:1. Now he says therefore in Hebrews 4:1, that's going to refer back to chapter 3. Remember, your chapter and verse markings are not inspired by God, but they were added in the 13th century. So when he says, therefore, and you look up, oh, I see, it's chapter 4. You know, it's the words before then. But he says in Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear. So God's commanding some people in your Bible to be afraid and to fear. And we know that there's two different types of fear in your Bible. One is, I'm afraid that something bad's going to happen. And the other is reverence or respect of God. You know, you've heard the phrase, he's a God-fearing man. And the context will always determine what use of the word it is. This context tells people to be afraid of coming short, afraid of not making it into the kingdom. What's your other option? Christ laid out kingdom or damnation. So the writer of Hebrews is telling his audience, be afraid that you may not make it. Verse 11 in Hebrews 4 says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So he tells people to be afraid and work to get into the kingdom. That is not the gospel of the grace of God. Back in Hebrews 3, look at Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we do something. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. That's the same thing Jesus was saying in his earthly ministry. Is that us? Ask every church in town. Go down the street and ask the Catholics. Is that us? They'll say yes. That's our doctrine. That's not Pauline dispensational doctrine according to the mystery of Christ. After we read those verses, you can go read, like I said, 2 Timothy 1:7. God hath not given us, forgot to write the us, that kind of looks like a verses. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Moreover, you can go to Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So we've now got Bible versus Bible here. And the question is, who's the us? Where do I fall? It can't be both. You've got teaching opposite things. You can't be both of those things. You can't have God saying you, be afraid. Don't be afraid. What is it? So we look at stuff like that. Let's ask ourselves a few questions first off. Are these both Bible verses? They're just as equally Bible. They're both God's Word. Yes. Are they both true? That's a question that a lot of people won't say yes to. Because they didn't start off being Bible believers. They started off believing their denomination, and they'll say, well, we know we got to work to get our way into heaven, so this is not talking about what it means. It means something else, if you're on the Arminian side. Or if you're on the Calvinist side, you'll say, yep, that's not talking about fear of being afraid, because we know that's impossible because you were elected. This is about reverence. You know, they'll play fast and loose with the words, and they won't accept the words for what they mean. If I'm coming to the book and I say every verse is true, then yes, both Bible are Bible verses, and both are true. Next question. Why do they teach opposite things? That's the crux of what I want to talk about tonight. Because if you can admit these verses are teaching opposite things, that's problematic to 99.9% of the people who go to church, who read their Bible. There's no contradictions in the Bible. You've heard that a million times. But what if, as what helped me start on my journey to understanding my Bible, I threw out two verses to this guy that was trying to talk me into going back to church? Like, which is it? That or that? James or Romans? And he said, what if they're both true? I'd never thought of that option before. But that's the dispensational option. Now, some of you may be far enough along where you can say, well, that's easy. That's them and this is us. You learn that. You learn, you know, well, that was Hebrews, so that's not Romans through Philemon, so that's them. This is in Paul. This is us. And that's great if you know that. I'm happy you know that was them and this is us. That's great, but... And what have you done? You've leapfrogged over all of your denominational friends. Nobody's ever even thought of their Bible in that manner before. So you've already, at the front of the line, you've come to the realization that, wow, the Bible's not God's slogan book for me to go get self-help motivational phrases out of. Tell that to anybody in Joel Osteen's church. I found it in here somewhere. It says God's going to make me rich. You may be far enough along where you realize God was not talking to me in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Wow! Not because you're super smart, but because you read a verse and you believed it. I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, is what Christ said. You know what I get from that verse? He was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not a part of the house of Israel. I don't come to God through a covenant. I don't come to God through becoming Israel or signing up and being circumcised. I come nigh to God by the blood of His cross. So you know that, and that's great. Paul restates it in Romans 15. Christ Jesus was a minister of the circumcision. What for? To confirm the promises made to the fathers. Not your fathers, not my father. We were dirty, rotten, uncircumcised Gentiles. So you've seen, and you come to the realization that almost nobody comes to, that God's ways are God's ways. God's ways aren't, how can I get myself to get in line with His ways? Isn't that what everybody goes to church for? How can I get God to get on board with what I want to do? How much money do I got to give? How many prayers do I got to send up to get Him to bless my plans? So, if you know that that's us and that's them, that's maybe where you are, and that's great. Like I said, you're farther along in understanding this book than 99.9% of the people out there. But just because you know that does not mean that you've arrived. And now I know everything. And that's what happens a lot in grace churches and grace assemblies, is people learn a little bit. You just learn a little bit about grace doctrine, and I'm smarter than everyone I know in Bible doctrine. I've arrived. It happens. But we're not called to arrive and relax. We're called to press on. Philippians 3:14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And pressing on something requires effort. And it's usually, if you're the one putting the pressure on something, it's usually uncomfortable for you. So that's something we need to get used to. But if you think, I know Paul is my apostle, I know that was Israel, and that's future kingdom, I'm done. You're disobeying the instructions in Philippians 3:13. Philippians 3:13 says, I count not myself to have apprehended. Meaning there's more to do, there's more to learn. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So if you're in a position where you think you know everything because you learned a little bit of grace doctrine and think, I've apprehended, I'm the great, you're ignoring the instruction in that verse. The Bible verse tells you to forget those things which are behind and press forward to the things which are before. If you think you've arrived and you've relaxed and you stop studying because I got the basics, I'm good, I read basics of mid-acts dispensationalism, I'm good to go, man. You're doing the opposite of what that verse tells you to do. If you think you've arrived, what you're doing is you're not forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to things before. You're sitting static, thinking about how dumb you used to be. That's the opposite of what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to forget about how dumb you used to be, think about how dumb you are today, and a plan to get smarter. That's what I try to do every day. You know, just because I'm giving lessons doesn't mean I understand it all. I'll spend the rest of my life trying to understand it, and I won't finish. Not until I get to heavenly places. And that's what, you know, a lot of you guys haven't had experience around grace churches for very long or grace assemblies, and I've seen quite a few of them, but what happens is you get this arrogance of knowledge, like you're in Gnostic Narnia somewhere, and I'm so smart. I know so many Bible verses. I can connect so many dots. God must love me. You know, and you relax and you stop pressing on. And that's what causes a lot of places to die. You're not learning more so you can be more ready the next interaction you have when you're trying to see a soul saved out there in the world. No, you're not even talking to those people anymore. You just talk to the people in your Bible study. Not evangelistic, not passionate about seeing other people understand. You're just happy because I'm good. What more is there to do? If I'm okay, who cares about the 7 billion other people on the planet? But knowing that's them and this is us, that's great. But if you want to help somebody else learn, that's them and this is us, you got to know more. You have to know more than Romans through Philemon, Romans through Philemon, Romans through Philemon. You got to be able to explain it. That was for them, this is for us. You know, tongue-talking Benny Hinn with his fake miracles as a lying fraud. Great. That's awesome. That's a good starting point. You're never going to send him a check again and expect the Holy Ghost blessings to overcome you as you are in the street and in the field and in the workplace. Great. But that's not pressing forward. There's more. There's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey liked to say. Covenant prosperity. That was for them. Paul promises us persecution if we do really good in Christ. Sign-ups right here. Who wants to sign up for some persecution? All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will get it. Single file line. Oh, no one. You know that covenant prosperity is for Israel according to their covenant. You know you're not under a covenant. That's great. Like I said, you'll never waste another dollar sending it to whatever charlatan is on TV. But that's not reaching for it. You need to press on. There's more information. If you know that was for them, let's just write that on the board here. Us there is them. Us here is us. It's great. But you won't make it past, if you're out there trying to talk to your friends, trying to talk to your relatives, people you work with, if that's all you got, you can't make it past question one. No, see, Jesus wasn't talking to you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and, you know, here's the verses. Your apostle is Paul. Here's the verse. Huh. Why? Because that was for them and this is for us. Why? Well, I already told you, that was for them and this is for us. Why? Here's a book to read. You got nothing. But you're so satisfied with you, I know that's for them and this is for us, so I'm good. What good are you to your friend? You can't make it past the first question. Why? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Fear versus no fear. Why? And we can do this on any topic, but I would always encourage you, when you're studying, when you're looking at opposing Bible doctrines and conflicts, and you understand something, that was them, this is us, ask yourself the question, why? That's where you get the real information. That's where you understand what God was doing, why He was doing it, what God is doing, why He is doing it now. And then when you can answer question one, you can go on to question two, and three, and four, because you know the why. You know the manifold wisdom of God. Not just, that was them, this is us. Why? Well, this is what God was doing. This is why He did this. Here, you're able to answer all those questions. For an honest questioner, you may be able to help them with their eternity and how they turn out for all eternity, like I said. But we Grace folks think they're so awesome because they know that, but you know, they'll admit, you know, Hebrews 4:1 is not match 1 Timothy. I'm awesome. I know that. It's not really that awesome. 2 Timothy 2:25 talks about instructing those that impose themselves. But at the end he says, peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And if you admit Hebrews 4 does not match 1 Timothy, what have you discovered? I've unearthed the greatest. You've acknowledged the truth. That's all you've done. I've acknowledged that Bible verse is true and it means what it says. This Bible verse is true and it means what it says. Great! Like I said, you're better than 99% of the people you'll run into, but it's hardly like a lofty goal of excellence in your Bible study. I admit that those two things are different. Yay me. There's more. We can press on. So, back to the original verses. One tells me to fear, one tells me not to fear. If I could quote the great theologian Humpty Dumpty, when you're in your denominational church, the pastor will quote Humpty Dumpty when he tells you that verse doesn't mean what it says. And he will say, when I use a word, Humpty Dumpty said in a rather scornful tone, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more, neither less. That's what I grew up with. I am what I am today because they taught me first to be a Bible believer. And I never wavered from that. Secondly, I got to watch them over and over and over again in Bible study saying, that word doesn't mean what it says there. What it really means, in a rather scornful tone, like Humpty Dumpty said, what I want it to mean. And I don't know about you guys, but I got so discouraged and confused. Like, I just wanted to understand my Bible for myself. And I remember thinking, nobody will ever understand it. You just pick which verses you like better and then say the other ones don't mean what they say. I don't think I'll ever get it. And I quit. There was other reasons I quit too. I was a teenage boy with raging hormones and a filthy mind. But that's what the big names in Christianity and theology and, you know, whether you're on the Calvinist side or whether you're on the Arminian side or whether you're somewhere in the ether in between, you come across Bible verses that disagree with what you're preaching. So what do you do? That doesn't mean what it says. When I use a word, it, you know, doesn't sound as good when you quote Humpty Dumpty to talk about what they're doing, but that's what they do. They don't change their doctrine to match the Bible or evaluate their doctrine because you've got Bible verses that one agrees with you and one doesn't. What do? Do I go to the Bible to find more answers? No! I just change the words to mean what I want them to mean. Or go find a new translation that says what I want it to say. You guys have all been in bigger churches. Do you know, ever notice the messages where the pastor, and it's usually places with a jumbotron, but the pastor will have verses from 15 different translations in his message. And you're supposed to sit there like, wow, my pastor's so smart. He does all of his messages in 15 different Bibles. He's so close to the Lord. No. He started with an agenda. He started with, I'm going to say this and that and that and that. And he went to his Bible software and picked from 400 different English translations until he found a verse that matched what he already wanted to say. You're not supposed to give away preacher secrets. That's what they do. Who's the master? That's what Alice asked Humpty Dumpty. Alice says, the question is whether you can make words mean so many different things. How can you do that? Words mean things, I thought, is what Alice is saying. Humpty Dumpty says, the question is, which is to be the master? That's all. And that's the choice that everybody has to make. Who's the master? Is it the words on the page? Or can I change the words to what I've already picked or already decided? If you are mid-Acts, dispensational, Pauline in your doctrine, I would suspect a lot of folks down the line have made the choice to let the words be the master. Because that's really the only way you get here. There's not really any other roads unless you're born into it like my children were. But that's what you do. You let the Bible be the master, and the Bible takes you here. It took me here. That's what I told the Lord when I came back to church. I'm like, I'm going to investigate this one last time. And I will go wherever the Bible takes me. There are no sacred cows. You know, no doctrine. Every doctrine is on the table. Every Bible doctrine, every concept, every tradition of men, everything. I'll throw it all out and go where the Bible takes me. If it takes me someplace that makes sense, great. If not, I can quit again. And that's how you get to the mid-Acts understanding. But the question is, who is your master? Do you believe your Bible? Most people believe their favorite Bible denomination or their favorite teacher. Or now, you don't even have to get out of your pajamas. You can watch your favorite church from home on Skype, on the live telecast. And then you can go pick somebody else that you like better. But the question is, what if your favorite Bible teacher, preacher, scholar started teaching damnable heresy tomorrow? Who's the master? Would you be a Humpty Dumpty? Humpty Dumpty said the words mean whatever he says, so I'm going to follow him. Or would you hit the door? That's the question. Who's the master? But if we're going to answer, back to the original topic, if we're going to answer the why, we're going to have to do something that almost nobody on this planet, or in our country anyway anymore, can do. What mighty task must we be able to accomplish to answer the why? We have to be able to string together about a half dozen Bible verses. I'm not qualified. Most people in this country aren't. If you look at the latest Barna surveys about Christians in America, most of them cannot name the four Gospels. Most of them don't know the name of the first book of the Bible. The level of Bible ignorance in this country, it's curving upward, and it's going to continue to get worse and worse. It's just a fact that we're going to have to deal with. We're preaching a book that most people don't regard, don't care about, preaching doctrines that most people who do regard the book a little bit have never heard about before. And when they do find out about it, they don't want to hear it. Have a nice day. That's our job, though. We've got a short time, this vapor of a life, to do a difficult job, and then we get to enjoy eternity in our home. Not a bad deal. The light affliction, but for the moment, works a far more exceeding weight of glory in eternity. It's a pretty good trade. So let's get back to answer our question of why. Why do I have a Bible verse in Hebrews that commands me to, not commands me, Why does the writer of Hebrews tell his audience to fear and labor so you can make it? We talked about it, Matthew 24. The writer of Hebrews is doing that because Jesus said so. Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Question. When is this person saved that Jesus is talking about? The verse says, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, is that our gospel? Absolutely not. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And then I'm supposed to run to the mountains of Judea. That's going to be hard from Akron. But think about that. He says, endure to the end, the same shall be saved. When is that person saved? What Jesus is saying here in Matthew 24 sounds just like what we read in Hebrews 3 earlier. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So you got people that... It's Daniel's 70th week, folks. Read Matthew 24. Jesus is talking about the end of the world. Are we in that doctrinal construct? Then why are all the preachers preaching from it in their pulpits this morning? That is one option. We prefer ignorant. Ignorance can be cured. Stupid is forever. But what do those people have to fear? Some spin doctors, Calvinists hate those kind of verses. They've got to fix those. They've got to Humpty Dumpty those. Why Arminians love them, because it backs up what they preach. But what do these people have to fear? We're in Hebrews 3. Let's look at Hebrews 10. What does the us of Hebrews have to be afraid of? Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Anybody want to sign up for that? What do they have to be afraid of? Oh, that just means, God's going to take his hand of blessing off your life. That's not talking about salvation. That's not what the verse says. Verse says in 27, they can look forward to a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignations which shall devour the adversaries. That's like what John the Baptist said about Christ. He's going to shove the chaff into the fire. Clean up that barn floor. Anybody want to sign up for Team Chaff? That's fearful if you're in that doctrinal context. If you're having to endure to the end, like Jesus said, not take the mark of the beast, not sin willfully, make it into that kingdom or lose your head trying. That's something to be afraid of. You need to keep that in memory. You need to fear that. And then he goes on in verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And he says, if you sin willfully, it's going to be worse for you. Look at verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So, worse than Moses, it's judgment and fiery indignation and wrath. And if you want to see an example of that, turn to the early part of the book of Acts and look at the couple who decide to tell a little lie on how much money they sold the homes for. They were slain in the Spirit. Literally! The Spirit killed them! That's fearful. And here's the thing. I've always said that when we did that long study, it's Calvinist or Arminian are pretty much your only choices. The Calvinists will never understand this about their Bible because they've chosen to be Humpty Dumpty about the words in their Bible like Hebrews 4, like Hebrews 3, like Hebrews 10. And they don't accept that there are people in your Bible that have to do what Jesus said and endure to the end. They say, you know, they spin it like Humpty Dumpty would. Well, the elect will endure to the end because they were elected. And if you don't make it to the end, then that tells us you're not elect. That's what happens when you bring philosophy into your theology. But the Bible verse that I just read from the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth said, you get saved at the end when you endure to the end. What does that mean? That means he wasn't saved until he endured to the end. Is that us? Is that our situation? Absolutely not. We'll get into that. Your salvation is at the end if you have to endure to the end to be saved. Where did I get a crazy lunatic idea like that? What kind of cult are you following, brother? Turn over to 1 Peter. Let me show you the crazy, where I got this crazy idea. Oh, I got it from reading and believing Bible verses. What a nut am I. 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at when? The appearing of the Lord Jesus. White horse riding in with the army. That's what they're looking forward to, Peter and the boys. They never heard anything about being caught up to be in the Lord with the air. They're waiting for King Jesus to come literally riding out of heaven, puts all the lights out in outer space, the sun, the moon. The only thing the whole planet can see is God coming back on a horse with an army. That's a scary day if you're not on Team Jesus. But that's what Peter's looking for. The appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving what? The end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. They get saved when they endure to the end. It's completely opposite of what our situation in Christ is. The beginning of our faith is salvation. God looks at the whole planet. You're all under sin. You're all equally worthless. Here is my offer of grace, mercy, and peace. I accept that offer, Lord. I trust your gospel. Bam! Saved! These people have to do what Jesus said and endure to the end. So that goes to answer some of the why. And it's also going to help you when you're talking to your Aunt Maudie, who's trusting her water baptism and faithful church giving for salvation, or your friend who's trusting their works for your salvation, because you'll say, salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. And they'll say, yeah, I know that, and I'm doing what Hebrews says and enduring to the end. You're not trusting Christ. You're trusting you and Christ. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. So if you can be prepared to answer the why that verse is to them, why this is to you, and you better not intermingle the two, law and grace, you being able to answer that why question, you know, you're sitting there and I hate figuring this out. It was so much nicer when I was ignorant of these things and I could just pick a verse from anywhere, and you're frustrated and you're sick of trying to figure this doctrine out. That work that you do may lead to you seeing a soul saved, you being able to answer the why question, and all of a sudden somebody for the first time sees the truth of God's word and trusts the gospel. So that's why it's important to be able to answer the why. In verse 10 there, he talks about the faith and the end of the faith and the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. That automatically excludes Peter's doctrine from matching Paul's. What did Paul say? I preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which nobody knew. Peter says, yep, it's the salvation they've been talking about all the way since the world began. Same thing he says in Acts 2. So it's Israel's doctrine, Israel's program. One more verse on there to answer the why. Luke 21. All the red letter verses are for me. Jesus' love letter to me. I used to think that. I was there, had the t-shirt. Ooh, this one's red. Better pay attention. This is the good stuff. When Jesus is talking to me. That's what I used to think. Luke 21:20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Well, I better keep paying my cable bill because that's the only way I'm going to see Jerusalem from Akron, Canton. These verses are real doctrine to real people that are really going to be there and really see these things. It's not for us to, well, that just means when you see bad guys coming around the church, you need... No, it's not Humpty Dumpty. It's real words that really mean things to real people. But what does Jesus have to say? Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. We already saw that. Get your plane tickets lined up, guys. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Why is Jesus and Peter and the writer of Hebrews saying these things to these people? He says, these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Look what he says in verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, sea and waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, heaven quake, earthquake. And then you see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So, when you're answering the why, you can teach the person a little bit about how their Bible's put together, and this is Israel's program, and they've only got, you know, a little under 7 years left on their timeline, and that's all trouble, and then great trouble, and then God's going to set up the kingdom on earth, and then you could talk about God did another thing in His Bible. He has a heavenly kingdom as well. So now you're answering more and more why questions. Why would it tell them to fear and tell them not to be afraid of anything? That's why. Where am I in my Bible timeline? And if you've got an honest questioner, like I said, you may see a soul saved or see a saint edified. But he says at the very end of this discourse, in verse 28, when you see these things come to pass, all those horrible, terrible things, the world's ending, look up, lift up your heads. Why? For your redemption draweth nigh. Means it wasn't there yet. It got there when He got there. That's exactly opposite of our doctrine. Don't we now have the atonement? Don't we now have a present possession of salvation? That's why. You know, if you're saved, sealed, what do you have to be afraid of? That's why they need to fear and labor and keep going in their covenant performance. And God's not given us the spirit of fear. We got a different situation altogether and a different job. They don't get redeemed until their Redeemer shows up. Or they lose their head trying to see it. But we just strung together half a dozen, 8, 10 Bible verses, and we were able to get pretty clear answers on the why. Nobody does that anymore. But that's how we do it. I didn't get that from a denominational handbook. I didn't get that from... I've got books in my library that you would walk into my house and be like, why in the world do you have that stupid book here, Steve? Because it's good to know the opposition. It's not like, oh, look at this, Rick Warren. Oh, wow. It's, you think about things, you compare Bible verses one with another, and you come up with answers. You don't need a pope. You don't need a Protestant denominational headquarters. So that's the why for Hebrews. we've answered the why. We've looked at Bible verses and believed every one of them and believed every word was exactly as we would have God would have us have it. So we've been able to answer the why for that. Now, why, and I've already hinted at it a little bit, why has God not given us the spirit of fear? And this is something that the Arminian will never understand about their Bible. Is there are people in your Bible that are saved immediately by God's grace through faith in what He already did. And they are sealed to the day of redemption no matter what. Members of the body of Christ. Some of them are coming in yet so as by fire. But either way, you're saved. That's something the Arminian will never understand. I know why you two are laughing. But the Arminian, they've chosen to be Humpty Dumpty with all of these verses. And we're going to change those and make Paul try to match Hebrews. So they'll never see that there are people who are saved instantly and eternally in our Bible. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear," and then he replaces it. Not fear. What do you have? Power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Tim's got some problems. He's got some shame issues. Paul's in jail. Paul's trying to buck him up. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Sign-ups begin here. So you're not afraid of anything. You're ready to sign up for afflictions. Look at verse 9. Who hath saved us? Past tense. Hath saved. Not looking forward to the end of my faith. Not endure to the end. It's done. That was last week. Let's talk about what you're going to do next week, Tim. You don't have anything to be afraid of. You're saved, Tim. What do you have to be afraid of? He had called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Exactly the opposite of what Hebrews said. Labor to enter into the rest. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We know Ephesians 1:13. I probably repeated it so long you would have memorized it if you'd never read it. You hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believe it. And you're sealed to the day of redemption. The day of redemption is the day I become room temperature. Or, you know, the Lord catches us up in the clouds to be with Him. But He's given us, the Holy Spirit hath saved us, past tense, given us the Holy Spirit of promise, which is what? A down payment on what's coming, for sure. That's what verse 14 says. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Romans 8:14 talks about we which are led by the Spirit are not received the spirit of bondage unto fear. So Paul's telling you in Romans, hey, this ain't you. You don't have anything to be afraid of. You could say, Abba, Father, my Father, not our Father, great Jehovah God. No, it's my dad. That's why Jesus is the only other one in your Bible that can say that. That's why the Pharisees kept getting so mad at him, because he's saying, my Father. We can say that now because of our position in Christ. We are in Christ, the one who says, my Father. We can say, my Father. There's not much to fear in that. Christ is the creator of all things. All things were created by Him and for Him, and you're in Him. What do you have to be afraid of? I'm in the God of the universe, sealed by God's Holy Spirit. And like I said, Ephesians 2:13, and the Arminian will never understand this. People in your Bible are saved outside of a covenant, outside of any performance, outside of any law, outside of any works. And that's us. Ephesians 2:13, we are made nigh by the blood of His cross. We have no fear of God's wrath anymore. Romans 5:1, we are at peace with God. I can't fall into a fearful, fiery indignation of wrath anymore. because of what God has done for me by His grace and through His favor. So you have nothing to fear. I'm good with that. But that's not the end. That's not enough. Here's the why. Why don't these us-ins have the spirit of fear? Because they have the spirit of power. Benny Hinn waving. No. Not that kind of power. What is the power of God demonstrated by? 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which, here it is again, are saved, it is the power of God. God has not given me the spirit of fear because He gave me His gospel of the grace of God. Christ Jesus did everything necessary to save your soul. Trust what He did for you and He will save you. I trust that. Great. You have the power of God. No more to be afraid of salvation or damnation. I'm saved. I'm sealed. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So why don't I have fear? I have the power of God. I have the gospel. What we've been talking about for the past 5 minutes. I'm not walking around life's road. Let me labor. Let me be afraid. I don't want to miss the rest. I don't want to miss the kingdom. I don't want to take the mark of the beast. You're saved. It's done. Get to work on the job He has you to do. He doesn't have you trying to walk along according to a covenant and get into the kingdom. You're going to heavenly places. This is not your home anymore. Don't be afraid of this place. It'll be gone soon. You'll be with me. Colossians 1:10, when Paul's praying for the people at Colossae, he prays that they will be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. There is mighty power in understanding what the gospel is, what the gospel of the grace of God is, and what it isn't, and what that means to you and everybody you run into. That's power. Eternal power. That takes away fear. And he says, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Ephesians 1:19 and 20 always also talk about His mighty power. Next is love. Not fear, but power. Next, love. What the world needs now. Now you know why he doesn't lead the songs. Love comes because of our position in Christ and because of the power of His gospel. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Everybody remembers the fruit of the Spirit lessons. You didn't have the Spirit until you trusted the gospel, right? You're as unsaved as that chair. It's going to burn one day. You were going to burn. Now you're saved. You have God's Holy Spirit in you and can give fruit. Romans 5:1, and I'll hurry this up here. You guys know most of this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. See that? You're here, buddy. You're standing in the grace. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And that's why you're never supposed to pray for patience, because you'll get tribulation. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because what? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Wow. God's done all that for me. What love. What mercy. What grace. How wonderful. God's Spirit is in me, and I'm supposed to be conforming myself to the image of His dear Son? I better get busy. With some love, with some charity. And that's why the Apostle Paul always talks about thanksgiving over and over and over and over again. If you're concentrating on what God has done for you and who He's made you in Christ, you're not thinking about all the things you don't have or the things that irritate you. and you're able to operate much easier in love. And that love started, like I said, with what God did for us. Verse 8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, Christians love to talk about love. We just need more love, especially the liberal. The liberal Christianity is, you know, anything goes, as long as we're in love. That's exactly the opposite kind of love that our Bible teaches us in Christ. Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation." Dissimulation is another word for hypocrisy. So let love be without hypocrisy. What's next? Just love everybody and just love. You just concentrate on love, and then when you love, and love some more. Love harder. Love more radically. No. What's love do? Oh, abhors that which is evil. Cleaves to that which is good. So our Bible love says, don't be a hypocrite. Abhor evil. Cleave to good things. That's Bible love. Our liberal Christian friends, I'm going to be a hypocrite. I'm just going to say I love everybody. And then when somebody comes up and says, "Hey, that's evil. I hate you. You're a hater." Hypocrite. That's a side observation from watching Christianity America this week. Exactly the opposite of what the Bible has to say, you know. But true godly love, when you start with what did my Savior do for me? Who did He make me in Christ Jesus? What will He have me to do here? I know God's will for my life now. That's what pushes you to the Galatians 2:20 crucified life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But the life I now live in the flesh, I live for the Son of God. All right, let me hurry. I know I'm going long here. Finally, sound mind. That starts back with the power. I'm saved. What do I have to be worried about? Sound mind is a product of being grounded in sound doctrine. First thing that I can be sound in mind is, I'm never going to spend one day in hell. I deserve it, believe me. But I'm saved. Wow. Second thing, and I've been thinking about this a lot, spending so much time in the hospitals over this past month, when that body bag got wheeled by me in the hallway, I never have to be afraid of that anymore. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Isn't that what we read in 1 Corinthians 15? I'm corruptible. I'm headed for that body bag. But I'm going to put on incorruption as soon as that happens. I can trust that. Sound mind. Stable. Stabilized. Established. Not, freak out over here. Freak out over here. Like the Italians say, it is what it is. Yeah, I'm going to end up in the body bag, but then I'm going to put on incorruption and everything's great. Hey. But that's a sound mind. I'm stabilized. I'm established in right doctrine. And then furthermore, sound mind comes from a mature position, mature thinking. We don't look to teenage girls for quality decision making, do we? Sorry, teenage girl. With exception of the present company. But generally, when you want mature, reasonable thinking, you look to older people, right? People that have been around the block a few times. It's mature. What does Ephesians 4:14 say? That we be henceforth no more children. You got everybody running around, "I wish I had a childlike faith." Get the updated information, folks. God wants your faith to grow up. Christ was talking to Israel about the... But what happens with the children? They're tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. The mind that God would have us have is sound and is grown up in Christ. It says in verse 23 for us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. You know what that means? When you come to the Bible, your mind's messed up. It needs fixed. The Bible needs to fix your mind. Your mind is unsound. You need to fix it with sound doctrine and sound words from God's Word. Finally, I know I've said that a couple times. We'll wrap this up. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ in Philippians 2:5. And that mind was make yourself a servant and serve others. Finally, the 2 Timothy 4:2. Sound mind comes from sound doctrine. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Ugh. Can't stand that guy. He talks too much doctrine. Yes, by design. What's the opposite of that? It's not a sound mind. After their own lusts? Is the mind of Christ for us to follow our own lusts? No. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to fables. Like Humpty Dumpty. But that's the why. We don't have the spirit of fear. We have a completely different dispensation, completely different purpose on this planet, completely different eternal destiny headed for us. And like I said, a completely different gospel. When you look at the gospel of the kingdom, it is absolutely not the gospel of the grace of God. Just look at the Bible verses and believe them, and they will tell you that what I just said was true. So that's all I have tonight. I went a little long, sorry.